Psalm 42, I want to talk to you about help, I'm slipping. Help, I'm slipping. Anybody been there before? You know, in a number of ways. Physically, it's not always good. You know you're going to fall down. But every now and then, we get there emotionally. God forbid, mentally, spiritually, help me, I'm slipping. I feel like my traction is going. I'm losing my grip on the ground, and I'm about to slide away into something a bit uncontrollable here. And that's never a good feeling, you know, when you feel like you're about to fall into something. And I feel the Lord has a word today for people who just are really battling maybe some despair, a bit of depression. If you're just feeling oppressed and tormented by inner turmoil, you know, sometimes we have, as Paul said, fears within and fightings without. We've got conflict on the inside and we've got conflict on the outside. And all of it just seems like it's piling up and you're just going to lose your footing and kind of get washed away in it all. And God has a word for us today, if that's where we're at. You know, if thank God you're in a time of just stability right now, everything is going okay, you enjoy that while it lasts. You do, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, because life is tough. It really is. But we have a God who's tougher. His promises are stronger, and that's what we're going to be reminded of today. So Psalm 42, we're actually going to read Psalm 42 and 43, because what we're going to find is that when these were originally penned, they were probably one song. Don't know why they got split in two. The Old Testament's history is a bit mysterious, but the same Old Testament that you have in your Bible is the exact same one Jesus read when he was walking the earth, which is why, though there are some differences, it's totally trustworthy. So let's start at Psalm 42, and we'll read that in Psalm 43. It says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and peer before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Now again, as I said, we don't know how or why this psalm got split into two. Old Testament history, how that canon was formed is kind of lost as far as written records go. But again, this Old Testament that we have in our Bibles is the exact same one that was read by Jesus. It was read in the times when the Greeks had their empire established and the Jews were making their synagogues all throughout the empire. And so again, we can't always explain how things got divided or broken up or arranged the way that they did, but we know that nothing's been changed. Nothing's been altered. And so when you discover little things like this, it actually makes the Bible pretty exciting as far as I'm concerned. Because I wanted to show you the structure of Psalms 42 and 43. It's kind of like a worship song that we sing in church. It's got three verses and one chorus that's repeated three times. Okay, look at verses 1-4. Verses 1-4 are what you would call verse 1. And it's all got this particular theme of longing for God, missing his presence, missing his people. He's longing for him like a deer longs for water. He's weeping and he's depressed. His own tears are exposing doubts and fears that he's carrying. His own tears are saying, where is your God? You're far from him. He's far from you. He remembers in verse 4 how he used to go into the temple with the great multitude. So this could be the sons of Korah writing like King David, and how he would go and lead them in procession to worship before the tabernacle and before the altar. And now he's far from all of that. And verses 6 through 10 are verse 2, where the imagery is still the same. He's got turmoil going on, but now it's not a quiet desert scene anymore. Now it's got roaring, raging rivers, just making him feel like he's going to fall, making him feel like nothing is stable. He feels forgotten by God, and now it's not his tears that are oppressing him. It's not just inner turmoil that's coming against him. Now there are these outer enemies that are threatening his peace of mind, and they're taunting and harassing him. And then you get into chapter 43, and verses 1 through 4 are the final verse where he's pleading with God to vindicate him, to do justice and bring him home again, bring him out of exile and back into the Holy Land one more time. Now, what unites these two psalms is not just the fact that they're both really depressing. It's a little more than that. They have the same chorus. They have the same song of faith being repeated throughout them. In Psalm 42, it's verses 5 and 11. And then in Psalm 43, it's verse 5. And those three verses all say the same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So this one psalm has three verses that are reflecting on what it's like to feel cast out from God's presence, to be distant from him, to just be taunted on the inside, to be taunted on the outside. But then there's this stubborn faith that just won't go away. And that's the chorus that keeps getting repeated throughout the song. That even though there's all this opposition, there's all this pushback from enemies and tears and sadness and sorrow, there's this faith that says, no, I'm gonna keep hoping. I'm not gonna give up. I'm not gonna let go of who I know God to be. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Again, we're talking about when you feel like you're slipping. And I want to break down the verses just a little bit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, as I said, are the first verse of the psalm. He says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. It's this image of desperate thirst for God. He's outside the Holy Land. He's away from the temple and he wants to go back and keep the festivals with everyone, whether it's Pentecost or the Day of Atonement. He wants to go worship at the altar of God and be with his people again, but he's away from them. He's distant. And then when you get to verse 6, it's still the same theme of despair, the same theme of exile and feeling lost, but the imagery changes. And in verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Now, this is where your Bible geography becomes really, really important. These are locations that are outside the land of Israel. They're on the northernmost border of the country. So he's out of the nation. We don't know why. We don't know if he's been chased out by enemies. We don't know if he's been exiled there by God himself, if this is a time of judgment. We have no idea what's going on. We just know he's far from God and he wants to get back desperately. And he's outside in the northernmost border. And Mount Mizar is the source of the Jordan River. And the thing about the Jordan River is once you get down into Israel, you know, it's kind of just a steady flowing stream. But at its source, on top of the mountain, it's a raging, rushing river. It's moving over boulders. And the way that he speaks of it kind of goes back to Genesis chapter 1, where he says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's saying, I feel like this river right now. I feel unstable. I feel like I'm slipping. Do you ever try to walk on wet rocks? It's not smart. There's this trail up near Jim Thorpe, Pennsylvania, that I take some of my student leaders to every year. It's a beautiful trail. It's Glen Anoka, Lehigh Gorge State Park, and it's just this deep gorge that goes up the mountain. It's not very long, but it's such an intense hike. It feels really long, and it takes a while to get to the top, and it's waterfalls the whole way up, really big ones, little small ones, but you've got to walk on the dry ground because people have died up there. Because they see wet rock on these ledges near the waterfalls, and they think, well, it's only like, you know, maybe a quarter inch of water. It's not dangerous. You don't ever underestimate moving water. ever, because people have gone out to these ledges to get a glimpse of over the cliff or get a better look of the view from the top of the mountain, thinking, oh, it's just a quarter inch of water, and they've slipped and they've gone down. And there's been a couple deaths up there because of that. And so whenever we go up, I tell them, listen, don't ever underestimate the running water, because you'll slip. You'll slip if you walk in the wrong place. And that is exactly what the psalmist is saying about his own situation. I feel like I'm on wet rock. I feel like everything is unstable. I feel like I'm slipping. I'm in this raging torrent of a river. It's like the source of the Jordan, and I'm just going to be washed away in the water of my despair. That's basically what he's saying. Now, I don't know how relatable that is for all of us. I'm quite sure it's at least somewhat relatable. We've all been there. Where you just feel like, am I going to get washed away by this river of fear, by this river of lack, by this river of anger, by this river of depression? Am I going to feel stable again at any point? Am I ever going to feel like I've found my footing again? You know, am I ever going to be able to stand up and hold my ground again? That's really what the psalmist is crying out for. He's basically saying, I feel like everything is slipping. I'm going to be washed away in the water of my despair. And again, he's not just getting tormented by his inner tears, but now he's got outside enemies in verse 9 who are oppressing him. And in verse 10, they're saying, where is your God? They're saying the same thing that his own tears are saying. So he's doubting God's nearness in his own heart. And now these outside voices are saying, clearly God's rejected you. And we've all been there. We all have, and this is the thing about church. You know, we focus very strongly on the fact that, you know, our flesh is not with flesh and blood. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities. And that's very true. But sometimes it's not just the inner voices that are tormenting us. We all have times where people are our biggest problem, at least in our minds. And so look, wherever you are right now, maybe you don't just have inner fears that are raging against you, but maybe there are actual human voices that just torment you. You've got relationships that just weigh down and bear down on your heart constantly. Listen, God cares about that. He cares about that because sometimes it's the pain of relationships that make us feel most like we're going to be carried away by our despair and by our fear. Am I going to be washed away by the water of this betrayal? Am I gonna slip and be washed away by the water of this anger that I'm feeling, you know? And here is the psalmist. He's saying, look, I've got fears within, I've got fightings without, but I'm trusting God to bring me out of all of it. I'm trusting him to keep me through every bit of it. And the psalmist's song is very much our own, because what do we do when we feel like we're slipping? What's got you feeling like you're gonna slip away? Are you feeling like, my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I'm going to get washed away in this. I don't have any footing right now. Everything feels unstable. Look, if you're there, what you need is written down in these scriptures that we've read this morning. You can stand again. You can find your footing. God will keep you. God is stronger than the river. He's stronger than everything that feels like it's rushing over your heart and rushing through your mind at a million miles an hour. He's able to keep you from falling, the Bible says. That's the celebration at the end of the book of Jude. Now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory. I mean, that's quite a promise. If you feel like you're slipping, God's able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from getting washed away by that emotional river that just wants to destroy you. But what do we do though? How do we respond in those times when we feel like we're gonna get washed away? Well, this is where the chorus comes in. Look at verse 5 of chapter 42. It's the same thing in all three verses. All three times the chorus is repeated. It's the exact same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the chorus is a call to take confident stand on God's character. That's pretty much what it is. It's a call to your own heart to take a confident stand on God's character. Because there's two things that we're supposed to do. You hope in God and you call him your salvation. That's pretty much what it comes down to. He asks his own soul, why are you in turmoil? Why are you cast down? Two things you're gonna do. Hope in God, hope in him. Why? Because he's our salvation. He's our salvation. But what does that mean? To hope, in our English-speaking context, can sometimes have this wringing of the hands. Oh, I hope everything turns out okay. I hope it's gonna be all right. There's this degree of uncertainty when we use the word hope. It's not always confident. It's not always absolutely certain. But when you read hope in your Old Testament, it is not uncertain at all. It's a very confident term. To hope is trust-motivated patience and expectation. That's what hope is. The Hebrew idea of hope, it's trust-motivated patience and trust-motivated expectation. So there's this relational idea. Because you trust the person you're hoping in, or because you trust the thing you're hoping in, you're going to wait. You are willing to wait, and you're confident that they're going to come through for you because you trust them. It's relational. If you're hoping in God, you are basically saying that because I know who He is, because I trust Him, I'm willing to wait for Him to come through for me because I know He doesn't fail. That's what hoping in God is. It's because you trust Him, you are willing to wait for Him. Because you trust Him, you are confident that He's going to come through for you. There's no uncertainty in Christian hope. Christian hope is absolutely certain because it's confident in the God it's waiting for. That's what Christian hope comes down to. Look, our sinful nature is going to try to throw some uncertainty in there. It's going to happen. But Christian hope is the kind of hope that says, nah, I'm pushing past that. I'm not letting that rule my thinking. I'm not letting it rule my perspective on this situation because I know who God is. I am motivated by my trust in Him. I'm motivated by my confidence in Him to wait. Even though it hurts, even though the river is raging through my mind, through my heart, through my relationships, through my circumstances, I'm going to wait for Him because I know who He is. He's going to come through because He's a God who never fails. That's what it means to hope in God. So the psalmist, in the midst of his doubt, remember, his tears are exposing his doubt. My tears tell me, where is your God? Who's crying those tears? He is. So he's not disowning it, but he's basically saying, look, this is my own heart talking. My own heart is saying, where is God in all this? But in this chorus, he distances himself from the doubt, and he says, no, I'm not going to live by that. I know where He is, and because I know where He is, I'm going to wait for Him. I'm going to trust that He's going to come through for me. I'm confident that He won't fail. In other words, beloved, hoping in God is not giving up. Hoping in God means I'm not going to give up, because with Him, I have every reason to keep going. I have every reason to persevere. With a God this strong, why would I throw in the towel? With a God this good, why would I pull back? Why would I go into retreat mode? With a God this kind, with a God this compassionate, with a God this merciful, why would I do that? That's what it means to hope in God. Now, similarly, calling God your salvation, because that's the second key component in the chorus here. Calling God your salvation ties in with hope, because calling Him your salvation is about taking all His past actions into consideration when you're evaluating your present crisis. Let me say that again. Calling God your salvation is about taking His past actions into consideration when you're evaluating your present crisis. When you look at your life and you're taking in how bad things are, how hard the situation is, how much the whole thing hurts, you are doing that while remembering everything God has been to you in the past. You're taking stock in what He's done for you, how faithful He's been, how consistent He's been. Because when the Hebrews would refer to God as their salvation, they were always going back to the Exodus. Because that was the ultimate rescue. That was what defined them as a people. We are the people who have been rescued by an almighty God. We were being held in captivity by the greatest empire the world had known at that time. And God completely decimated their religion. He decimated their military. And He destroyed their economy. You look at all 10 plagues, that's what it was about. Everything was a judgment against one of the gods the Egyptians worshipped. Everything was about destroying their economy. He brought down their grain, their cattle and livestock, everything. Their military was drowned in the Red Sea. The Exodus was about God going up, making war against the greatest power human beings could offer up and just completely walking over it. And Israel said, that's who we are. We are the rescued people. We were the saved people by an almighty God. And so when they call God their salvation, they're basically saying, we know who you are because of what you've done. Our history tells us who you are. And listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a history with God. You have a history with God. No Christian person should ever say, I don't have a testimony. You need to think that one through, because you weren't born again. Let me tell you that right now. You were not born again. There had to be a moment of transition where you went from old creature to new creature, or some kind of understanding of your need for salvation broken on your mind. And look, whether it happened when you were 4 years old or it happened when you were 40, it doesn't matter. If there was some understanding, I need Jesus to forgive me. And you meant business with God when you prayed. He meant business with you. And a change took place in you. And maybe it wasn't super dramatic. Maybe it was progressive and it revealed itself over time, but it was real. It's been real and it's still real. If you're a Christian, you have a history with God. And when you're feeling despair, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling like all hell is breaking out against your mind and your heart, you've got to remember everything God's done for you. How have you been saved in the past? You think about every time where that one verse just leapt out at you in your devotions like, oh my goodness, God, you are there. You love me. You think about every time just the right sermon was preached on that one Sunday morning when you needed it the most. You think about that time when that person just laid their hand on your shoulder and prayed for you when it was like they were reading your mail. Look, every one of us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot convince me that you've never had a moment where it was clear divine intervention. You'll never convince me of that. If you can't point to at least one moment where it was clear that, yeah, God really did something for me. Yeah, I'll give you an example. I had a conversation with a young lady one time, just really battling depression. I mean, outright suicidal thoughts. I mean, she was in the depths of despair. And in one moment, she would be talking about how hopeless it is. But then in the other moment, she would be talking about, yeah, the other day, God did this and that, and he spoke to me. But then she would go right back. And I said, whoa, hang on a second. Look, stop right there. Just put the brakes on the conversation. What did you just say about Jesus? What did he just do? That yesterday you said, what was he? And she starts reciting, oh yeah, he spoke to me in church and God gave, okay, so he spoke to you. Yeah, and it was like the light bulb kind of came on. Okay, he hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. He still is inserting himself in my life. He's still coming to me in my crisis and in all of my despair. And even though I'm having all these moments where I forget him, he's not forgetting about me. And it changed the whole course of the conversation. Beloved, sometimes we've got to step back a little bit. Have you ever, anyone been to Niagara Falls? Anyone? It's awesome, right? You know how you, or been near a large waterfall? Okay, here's one I know every hand should go up. How many of you have been in a really noisy room? Okay, yeah, so everybody's hand should go up on that one. You ever notice when you go into those environments, especially if you've been to Niagara, I mean, the noise of the falls, just it fills the atmosphere. It's like all of your senses are just permeated with the power of the water. But then when you get away from all the noise, it's like you really notice the quiet. You notice the stillness. And look, that's exactly the imagery that he's picking up in the psalm. It's like in verses 6 through 10, it's the roar of the waterfalls breaking over him. It's all the noise. All the noise is just filling him. It's filling his mind. It's filling his ears. It's filling his heart up. And the chorus that he has in verse 5, verse 11, and then in verse 5 of chapter 43 is like escaping into that quiet room for a second, getting away from the noise and saying, no, I will hope in him. He is my salvation. He's done this, he's done that. And that happened with that young lady in that conversation. She was just going through all the noise in her mind and he's left me and I'm depressed and I'm angry and I just feel like the only way out is to end it all. But then for a moment, the quiet would come. And sometimes we need that. If we can just kind of quiet down for just a second, it's actually quite easy to remember all the times that he's come through for us. It's easy to start making a list like the old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Beloved, that's exactly what the psalmist is telling us to do. When you feel like you've got the raging river of doubt, the raging river of unbelief, of despair, of torment of any kind, you gotta get quiet. You gotta get quiet and you gotta reflect. God, let me make a list of all the times you've rescued me. God, every time you've broken through for me, every time you've just lifted my heart out of despair, every other time you've rescued me from death, every time you've rescued me from sorrow, every time you provided when I was in a place of great need, you start making a list like that, you're gonna walk on the river. You're not gonna get drowned by it. You're not gonna slip. You're gonna stand firm. And that's what the psalmist is telling us to do. Calling God your salvation is basically expressing confidence. What you did for me then, you can do for me now. That's what it is to call God your salvation. That's what it is to hope in him. And that's what the psalmist is telling us that we've all got to do. There's another feature that plays into our response to this kind of crisis when the river is raging. Look at verse 3 of chapter 43, where he pleads with God. He says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." And this is a call to God, bring me home again. Lead me back to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And he wants to be led by light and by truth. And you know, when I was praying the other day, this is how this message actually came. I was in a time of prayer for myself. I wasn't even praying for you. And God ended up talking to me about you anyway, because he loves you that much. And I was just praying and thinking about everything I need God to strengthen me with. And this verse, I couldn't even remember where it was. This verse just came, "Send out your light and your truth. Send out your light and your truth." And I remembered, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." I said, "Where is that?" And you know, I looked it up and one thing led to another. And before you know it, just this whole message was just birthed in one, you know, moment of prayer. And I knew this is for the church. This is for Summit. You know, this is for us, for this morning. And I know I'm talking to somebody. I know God is talking to somebody. You're not going to slip. God's going to keep you. God's going to hold you. He's going to lead you with his light and with his truth. He's going to bring you home again. He's going to get you to the end of your journey. He's not going to let you go. He's able, beloved. He's able. But what are light and truth? This is where we're going to begin to wrap things up and bring it to a close. But light and truth are two very important concepts in the Old Testament. So collectively, there's a sense where this is just a plea for God to be faithful. Send out your light and your truth. Everything that makes you trustworthy, everything that makes you worth following, send it out and let it lead me home again. Because light is always a metaphor in the Old Testament for God's presence. His personal guiding presence. Send out your light is basically a cry for God, be near to me. God, come and be with me in this time that I'm in. Come and be with me in my loneliness and my despair and my fear. God, just come and be near to me. And the call for truth is not just a call for facts or something of that sort, but it's really a call for God's trustworthiness. Because if you're an ancient Israelite, truth is not just about, can this be proven right or wrong? Truth is actually wrapped up in the trustworthiness of the person talking to you, the reliability of the person you're engaging with. That largely formed the basis of truth in some ways. Can I trust you? And so when the psalmist is crying out to God saying, send out your truth, he's basically saying, I know I can rely on you. I know I can trust in you. So Lord, in that faithfulness, in that trustworthiness, come near to me and bring me out of this raging river. Bring me home again to a place of stability. And as Christians, we can say that we've got the ultimate expression of God's light and God's truth in Jesus Christ. What does John 1:4 say? It says, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We have God's light in us through Jesus, and we have his truth. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Everything the psalmist is crying out for, you have inside of you because you're a Christian. Jesus, the light and the truth of God, lives inside of you. Everything he cried for to get him home, you already have inside of you. Jesus will get you to the end of your journey. He will keep you from slipping. He said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm not going and just gonna wring my hands in heaven, but I hope he makes it, you know? Ooh, she's a little unstable. I really hope she makes it. I'm not gonna make up their room just yet because they might not make it here. I'd hate to set the room up and then they end up falling away before. No, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm expecting you to finish. I'm gonna get you to the end. I'm gonna keep your foot from slipping. I'm gonna keep you from stumbling, and I will present you faultless before the throne of my Father. That's the confidence that Christ is speaking with in John 14. And that's the confidence you and I can have when we read this psalm. God, send out your light and your truth. He already has. God, thank you for your light and your truth. Now let them lead me. Let him lead me. Jesus, lead me home. Jesus, get me through this slippery, unstable time. Jesus, get me through this crisis, God. Bring me out stable. Bring me out strong. Get me to the end of the journey so that I can stand before you one day faultless. Last element that I want to point out is in verse 8 of chapter 42, and this is where we're going to close. You know how Pentecostal preachers are. We got to close at least three times. Amen. So verse 8. This verse is at the very center of the psalm, and it's not a mistake. It says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, his loyal love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And from what I can tell, day and night are kind of like metaphors for moments of clarity and moments of just darkness and despair. He's like, I have these clear moments where I know God's love is so faithful, God's love is with me, but then I have moments that are like nighttime moments and I get a little uncertain. But what does he do? He says, God commands his loyal love in the daytime, those clear moments where I can remember, I can tell, yes, he's there, yes, he loves me. But then at night, he sings. Because when he says, his song is with me, he's not saying that God is singing to me. He's saying, at night, I sing to God. In other words, what he's doing is in these daytime moments when things are clear, I can hear God reminding me of his love. I can hear God reminding me that he's there and he never leaves and he never forsakes, he never abandons. But then there's those dark moments where it's not so clear and I forget. But what I do is I sing about it. I sing about what I know to be true. And that's one of the reasons why worship is so important. Singing together as a body of Christians is critical. Did you know that when we sing, there's supernatural power that's released? And look, the argument's not with me. That's what Ephesians 5 says. It's what Colossians 3 says. Be filled with the Spirit and make melody in your heart to the Lord, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we worship God, when we lift our voices in song and we declare the things that we know to be true, we stir faith up in our hearts and in each other. There's supernatural power that's released. It's not just emotions. You've got all these silly studies being released right now that, you know, singing is good for your brain because it releases endorphins and everything. And, you know, look, you cannot chemically explain what happens when Christians get together and they start singing to Jesus. You know, singing at a rock concert might make you feel excited. Singing at some other event might make you feel good. But only singing to Christ changes you. There's something about singing to Jesus that leaves a person feeling empowered and ready to go out and face the day and face down their crises in a way that they couldn't before. Singing to Jesus makes strengthless people come in one way, but they go out filled with power. And that's why we're gonna do what the psalmist did. We're gonna take his prescription. We're gonna stand and we're gonna worship and we're gonna sing to God. And if you're in a time of clarity right now, yeah, you can stand up. If you're in a moment of clarity right now, it's daytime and it's just, wow, God, I'm sorry for forgetting, but I remember you're reminding me right now you love me. Then listen, you lay hold of that. You celebrate that. You cling to it with all of your heart. And if you're in a dark moment right now, you're in a nighttime moment, then look, you sing what you know to be true. Stir the faith in your heart. This is what God does. This is what the psalmist says right at the center of the psalm. He says, I've got daytime moments, I've got nighttime moments, but look, when it's nighttime, I sing what I know to be true. What God told me in the daytime, I sing about at night. And that's how he cheers himself. That's how he keeps himself going. And I'm gonna believe that as we take a few moments just to sing to the Lord, he's gonna remind our hearts of all that he is. And beloved, don't give up. Hope in God. He's your salvation. Remind yourself of every reason he's ever given you to trust him. Do not give up. Do not throw in the towel. He's fighting for you. He's fighting for you. Let's sing to the Lord. I wanna pray very quickly, and then we're gonna sing to Jesus. God, we thank you for all that you are. Lord, for anyone among us today who's just having a hard time reminding their own hearts, God, I pray that you would remind us, Lord. Your word does say, Lord, your word does tell us in the book of Zephaniah chapter 3 that you sing and dance over your people. God, I pray that we would hear your song and that we would pick it up and we would sing to our own hearts. We would sing with the psalmist, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. With a God like this, why would we give up? With a God this strong, with a God who loves us this intensely, with a God who loved us when we were in our sin, why would we dare fall back and retreat? We're not gonna slip. We're not gonna slip away. We're not gonna be carried away by the waters of despair or the waters of fear. We're not gonna do that because we've got a God who's stronger than the river. We've got a God who's stronger than all of the enemies and all of the tears that are trying to get us to doubt his presence. God, send out your light and your truth. Jesus, lead us to a place of stability again. Lift us out of the turmoil that we're in right now.